Well, this week we're going to step out of our series of Unashamed. Next week we'll jump back into it. But we're going to talk about what's being celebrated today, this big Hallmark holiday of Father's Day. I mean, it's a Hallmark day, but that's okay. It's still something that we can talk about because I know that not everyone in here today is a father, but everyone in here today has a father or had a father. You were fathered, or you wouldn't be here. That's just plain and simple. Some of us had good fathers. Some of us fortunate that we've had, 30, 40, 50, years with our fathers. Some of us had bad fathers. Some of us had fathers that were involved in our lives, and some of us had fathers who were absent all across the board. So as we talk about fatherhood this morning, some of you may be asking, why should I listen to anything you say about fatherhood? I mean, you've only been a father for what, 15 years max? Yeah, that's it. I've got a lot to learn. There's a lot of you get up here and teach me a whole lot. But I'm preaching, so I'm going to talk about fatherhood and see what we can do about that. The reason I want to talk about fatherhood isn't because it's a Hallmark holiday, not because I feel like I'm supposed to, but truly because it's a passion. I'm starting to learn, I believe, the importance of what it is to be a father and the huge responsibility. And I want to share with you a little bit about my past. So maybe those of you who don't know me and haven't heard my past can understand why I have a passion about fatherhood. When I was born into a family, a home that was filled with abuse. My father was the abuser in our home, and he set the mood, he set the tone for our home, just like every father does. My father taught me absolutely nothing except how to be angry, how to get mad, how to blow up. My mother divorced him when I was 5. He was in prison by the time I was in kindergarten for spouse abuse, child abuse, bad checks, all this stuff. He was never really a part of my life. And I'm 48 years old now. And the last 43 years, just to be honest, have not healed the abandonment that I've felt from my father. I'm not bitter toward him. I don't have any bitterness toward him. As a matter of fact, when I was 26 years old, I contacted my father and I told him, I said, I know we've been estranged for several decades, but if you want to work on a relationship or a friendship, I'm willing to give it a try. And his comment to me was, I'll think about it and call you back. That was the last conversation I ever had with him. But I'm not bitter. As a matter of fact, I feel pretty sorry for him. You see, God's blessed me with an opportunity to be a father myself to 3 great kids. They're not perfect. They're not perfect children, but they're great kids. I know they're not perfect because they come from imperfect stock. I don't need to tell y'all that. Some of y'all remind me of that. But listen, anybody can be a father. There's something I want to be and something I want to encourage you to be that I believe is more important than fathering children. Fathering a child can simply be a lustful act. And unfortunately, too many times in our culture, that's what happens. But what I want to talk about today is something more. I want to talk about what it means to be a daddy. And I tell you this to let you know that I know firsthand the importance of having a daddy involved in your life. I know firsthand the impact it has on a child not having a daddy. In Scripture, there are many different names used to describe our Creator, God. Yahweh, Elohim, El Shaddai, all kinds of names. And while all the names of God are important in many ways, there's one name that I believe most, that I believe is one of the most significant names of God in understanding how he relates to people. It's a name Jesus used. It's Abba, Father. The word Abba is an Aramaic word that would most closely be translated as daddy. It was a common term used among small children. They would use it to address their fathers. What it does, though, is it signifies the close, intimate relationship that the child has with the man of the house, with the one who was intimate with his mother, his father. It also communicates a childlike trust that a young child puts in his daddy. I've shared this before, but one of the scariest times and one of the most eye-opening times, we lived at a house in Centralia, and you came in the side door, and there were steps that went down and steps that went up, steps to the basement, steps to the main floor. And Kelly set Hayden down on the landing there, and all I heard was, "Wee!" And I was at the bottom of the steps, and he just jumped to me. And I caught him. It's that childlike trust. Dad's not going to let anything happen to me. That's the kind of trust that kids can have. And this is how Jesus addressed God Almighty in the Garden of Gethsemane. This is how he trusted him, by falling fully in his arms. Just hours before his crucifixion, Jesus went out in the garden and he prayed a prayer. Listen to this prayer in Mark 14. Going a little further, he fell to the ground and he prayed that if possible, the hour might pass from him. Abba. You hear it? Daddy. Abba, Father, he said. Everything's possible for you. Take this cup from me. And here's the trust. Yet not what I will, but what you will. So, if we want to be a kingdom father, you first of all have to be a kingdom daddy. Now listen, this sermon, I believe, is not just for dads. It's not just for men who have young children in their home. It's for men or women alike who are involved in the lives of young people. It's for everyone. But if you want to be a kingdom father, I believe you have to be a kingdom daddy. I wanted to share this with you in a way that I hope you won't soon forget. I'm going to use one word to help prompt our thinking on what it means and how to be a kingdom daddy. And the word I'm going to use is the word daddy. That's the word I'm going to use, just that word daddy. Now, some of you are familiar with a guy by the name of Voddie Baucham. Voddie is a pastor who's focused on raising up men to be men. He's a guy who wants to encourage fathers to be daddies. And I believe we need more men like Voddie in our town here, in Macomb, in our country, and in the world. Voddie gives a reason that I believe a lot of men don't make good daddies. And he says this, he says they're distracted or they're attracted to something else. It's something Voddie calls the three B's. You might want to write these down. And you might want to reflect on them to see if they're a part of your life. He says too many men are focused and put too much stock in either their billfold or the ball field or the bedroom. That's their focus. The billfold, the ball field, or the bedroom. And I believe Voddie is right on. Too many men are focused on their income. They spend all their time at work, or maybe they don't spend all their physical time at work, but they're distracted by their work. They're attracted by their title. They want to climb that ladder. Now, there's nothing wrong with climbing the ladder. There's nothing wrong with wanting to do better, to do your best. Nothing wrong with that. But don't be distracted by it. Don't let it take your attention away from your family. Don't spend all your time at work trying to get it. You guys have heard this said. I've never heard a person on their deathbed say, "I wish I'd spent more time at work. I wish I'd climbed higher up the corporate ladder." No. So I wish I'd spent more time with my family. It's usually what people say. And guys, we're driven. We're motivated by this. Probably more so. Now I'm talking in generality, so don't come and beat me up with this statement, but I think more so than some women. Now, not all women. But by and large, it's all I'm saying. Women would rather be home in the relationship with the family. By and large, not everyone. Please hear that. Not being a chauvinist. I've just talked to enough ladies. Seen enough of them want to do that. Or the ball field. Let's keep on going. The ball field. Some guys are so distracted by the ball field. Either going to the gym and working out or playing their own sports and stuff like that. I quit playing softball with our church team. I'm glad guys do it. I'm glad they have time to do it. I quit because I feel like, all right, I'm 48. I've had my time. I don't want to embarrass myself primarily. I don't want to pull something that can't be put back in place. You know what I'm saying? But it's also time for me to watch my kids. It's also time for me to go to their events, to coach them. They've asked me to coach them at different times. And that's a blessing. So I want to do that. There's nothing wrong with playing sports. Just don't let it be the distraction. Don't let it pull you from your family. Nothing at all wrong with it. Maybe some of us, we get into watching sports. I've met some guys who know more about their favorite sports team than they can tell you anything about their kids. They know more about their favorite sports team than they know about their own children. They can tell you the batting percentages of every player on a team, and they can't tell you what position their kid plays in baseball. It happens. We get distracted by those things. I don't need to talk about the bedroom. Guys, be faithful. Stay at home. Don't surf the net. Don't get puffed up by women in the workplace or women at church or women in any social setting. Stay at home. That's all I need to say about that. But Vody goes on, he says, they neglect the important things. Well, listen, if you think I'm picking on you this morning, I'm not. Maybe the Holy Spirit is convicting you. We'll just go with that. So what I want to do this morning is I want to encourage you to forget about the three B's. Leave them behind. Maybe they've been a distraction in your life. Forget about those three B's. And I want you to focus instead on the three D's. These Vody Bachum has his three B's. Donnie Case has his three D's. And so that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Because being a kingdom daddy is what we need to focus on. Because your kids are watching everything you do. If you're chasing the three B's, so will they. But if you chase the three D's, I believe they will too. So, what are the three D's? First D is this. The first D is devotion to God. Live a life of devotion to God. I believe the best thing a dad can do for his children is to show them that he has a deep love for God. Now, I verbally, and I have two of my kids here this morning. My daughter will be here at second service. She likes to sleep in. But I've told my children verbally that God's my first love in life. I want them to know that he's first. He has to be. If he's not, all my earthly relationships will be out of balance. And sometimes they get out of balance when I'm out of balance in my relationship with God. But God is first. He has to be first. And I want them to know that I do love them. And I tell my children I love them. I'm affectionate with my kids as much as they'll allow me to be. But when they start becoming teenagers, they kind of push you away. You know? And I understand that. I did the same thing. But God's first. And I believe that that's the proper order. We have a lot of child-centered parenting in our culture today, where the kids are first. Kids come before your spouse. That happens. That can be easy to do. We've got to guard against that. Kids can come before God. And that's out of balance. God must be first. So teach your children devotion to God. My desire, my hopes, and my prayers are that because I know my children are watching me, I will teach them to live a life of devotion to God. If we look back in the Bible, a man who failed here miserably was Adam. Adam failed in this area. I believe he failed here miserably. Adam had enjoyed a life of devotion with God, and in a moment, he let it all go. Remember back in Genesis 1, 26 through 27? God said, let us make mankind in our image and our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the wild animals, over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Being made in the image of God means we reflect the character of God. We're intelligent beings. We're responsive. We're capable of being in a relationship. And one of the most important relationships we can be in is a relationship with God Almighty. That is our devotion. Adam was in a very real and a very special relationship with God, having daily communion with God through personal conversations. But in a moment of weakness, he wasn't able to stand against the enemy as he invaded. And we'll talk more about that in our next D. But there are some things Adam forgot that I believe we need to make sure we instill in our children as we teach them to live lives of devotion to God. Because remember, our kids are watching us. Our kids are watching us. As our children journey through each stage of development in life, we can point them towards spiritual markers that I believe will help them find true faith so that they become vibrant followers of Christ. So let's talk about those spiritual markers real fast here, okay? First is respect. That's the first spiritual marker. The psalmist tells us in Psalm 111, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. While most of us enjoy teaching toddlers fun little Bible stories and playing little things, that we can't stop there. Early childhood materials may solely emphasize how Jesus is your friend, and it creates this warm, fuzzy feeling, and it builds affection towards Christ, which is all good, but we need to build on that. We do. We need to go deeper than that. Because foundation for spiritual development is the wisdom of God. It's the awe, it's the wonder, it's the respect of God. We do this by teaching them that God is strong. Lots of Bible stories talk about God being strong, that God can do anything. God always keeps his promises. He's never unfaithful. God gives us rules that we must obey. We teach them that even if mommy and daddy can't see what you're doing, God sees it. Teach your kids that. There's no secrets. There's no privacy. God sees it all. He even knows your thoughts. So when you go and you're told to clean your room and you don't want to and you're thinking, yeah, God knows that. Teach them that. And God disciplines us because he loves us. It's one of the things I've tried to teach my kids. I don't know if they've caught it. But discipline is because we love you. If I didn't care about you, if I didn't love you, I wouldn't care how you behaved. I wouldn't care how you acted. We discipline because we love. All right, that's one, respect. All right, number two is wisdom. Wisdom is the ability to apply God's word to life situations. Listen, I think it's great that kids can memorize big chunks of Scripture. Their minds are fresh. They can do all that. But if they don't know how to take that Scripture and apply it to their life, all they're doing is memorizing. I've met a lot of people in the church, they memorize. That's what they do. But we don't apply. So it means we must teach and encourage our children to read God's Word and to apply it to their life. Deuteronomy 11:19, teach them to your children. Teach them the law. Teach the law to your children. Teach God's word to your children. Talking about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Do you hear what that's saying? All the time. The word of God is a part of your life. If you want it to be a part of your children's life, it has to be a part of their life. My wife's really good at this. She really is. She's really good at taking just real life circumstances, turning it into scriptural teachings for her children. She's a great teacher to me in that regard. See, the responsibility is yours. Yours as a parent or grandparent. Yours as a person who has influence over the lives of children. Whether that's in children's ministry or whether that's in student ministry or wherever it may be. Maybe it's in your neighborhood, wherever it is. The responsibility is yours. Now, a lot of churches have hired children's ministers, and I think that's great. We have a great children's minister on staff here and student minister here at MACC, but it's not their responsibility to be the only teachers of God's word to those kids. We remind parents grandparents, guardians, that they are the primary teachers and we're here as a support system. So here's some questions you might want to try when reading the Bible with your children. Just try this. Sit down with them and say, hey, what do we learn about God and his character in this story? That's simple. What's this Bible story teach us? It doesn't matter what Bible story you're reading. Just open up God's Word and read it. What does God's Word teach us about his character in this story? What truth do we discover in this story? What's the sin? What's the problem in this passage? What does this passage teach us about Jesus? Everything in the Bible points to the cross. That's the way we should read Scripture. Old Testament, New Testament, doesn't matter, points to the cross. What's this passage teach us about Jesus? Or how does this point us to the cross? Simple questions. And then, how do we live this out? It didn't make it up there. That'd be E. You get that one for free. How do we live this out? How can you apply this in your life situation today? When you go to school today, how are you going to live this out? How are you going to run from this sin? How are you going to recognize this that's going on? Number three. This is a big one, I think. Grace. The primary goal for 9 to 11-year-olds is to receive God's grace. The majority of people who trust Christ as Savior do so before they're teenagers. Said another way, if your children do not come to faith in Christ by the time they're teens, the likelihood begins to quickly decrease that they'll ever do so. Don't take my word for it. I'm just a preacher in Macomb, Illinois. So let's listen to a really smart guy by the name of George Barna of Barna Research Group. He's the author of Transforming Children into Spiritual Champions. It's a wonderful book. I'd encourage you to pick it up and read it. Buy it. Give it to parents you know. Just say, hey, I know parenting's hard. Let me give you this gift. You could do that. Maybe for your own children, if you're a grandparent. Maybe for yourself. Maybe for somebody you know. But here's what Barna says in this book. He says, we discovered that the probability of someone embracing Jesus as his Savior or her Savior was this. 32% of those between 5 and 12. We did a little campaign a few years back. We had these black shirts with orange letters on the back. It said greater than 32%. Because here at Maple Avenue Christian Church, we want to exceed that. We want to have more than 32% of children between 5 and 12 come to know Christ. But once they become teenagers, look at what happens. Between 13 and 18, the likelihood of them accepting Christ as Savior, that's hard to read, I'm sorry, is 4%. 4%. And once they reach adulthood, 19 and older, it's 6%. A lot of work to be done in the lives of young children. In other words, if people don't embrace Jesus Christ as their Savior before they reach their teenage years, the chances of them doing so is pretty slim. It doesn't mean they can't or won't. It's just pretty slim. The greatest thing you can do as a daddy is to show your children that God is first in your life by living a life of devotion to God. Now, that's true for everybody in this room. Every one of us needs to live a life of devotion to God. And remember, your kids are watching you. The second D is this. The second D is dedication to your wife. Last night, it's amazing how things work. How Satan can work in your life. I told my wife I feel like a hypocrite trying to preach today. I just do. She and I had a conversation that kind of got heated. I'll tell you, it's my fault. And I told her, I said, I'm not being dedicated to you. How am I going to preach about that? And this is where she's really good. She said, you're just being honest. Tell people we had a fight. It's all right. Because probably most of them had a fight too this week. Okay, we had a fight last night. Probably doesn't surprise you, because you probably did too at some point. But even in that, this is where I believe we can rise up and we can truly be dedicated to our wives. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, the Lord God told Adam this, or the Lord God said, it's not good for the man to be alone. I'm going to make a helper suitable for him. I can't do this alone. I can't do life alone. God knows that about me, and so he's given me Kelly. So after God caused Adam to fall into sleep, he formed a woman from his rib. He woke up and he exclaimed with great joy, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man." That's why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Now the Apostle Paul tells us this ain't for everybody. That's okay. But for those of us who I believe are weaker, we need a helper. I'm pretty weak. I needed a strong helper. But Adam again failed. Adam failed to be dedicated to his wife. When the serpent came, Adam didn't stand up and protect his wife. And last night when the serpent came, Donnie didn't stand up and he didn't protect his wife. Maybe because there's times where we're not maybe as dedicated as we need to be. The lure of temptation for Adam was to be like God, to be distracted. The lure for me sometimes is pride, to be right. I know you don't struggle with that. What's distracting us? What gets us off focus? What keeps us from being dedicated to our wife? Beth Moore says, if destruction fails to entangle us, I like her. She's probably one of the greatest preachers I've ever heard. If destruction fails to entangle us, she says, distraction will do its best. So what's Satan tempting you with that's causing you to violate your dedication to your wife? Maybe it's one of those three B's, the billfold. We're driven. The ball field, like her sports. Bedroom. Maybe, for some, maybe you're putting your kids before your wife. Listen, after 18 to 26 years, according to what your insurance allows, your kids will be gone. And you're either going to be left with your best friend or a total stranger. I don't want to be with a stranger. And my wife doesn't either. I want to be dedicated to her. We were best friends before we ever dated. And we want to be best friends through our entire marriage. Being dedicated to your wife means you lead her properly. Because remember, your kids are watching. And they hear. The Apostle Paul tells us what it means to be dedicated, a dedicated leader to your wife in Ephesians 5:23. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. Some women cringe at this, and some men blow this passage out of context. They never understand what it means. Some men hear being the head of the wife to mean that a man can order his wife around and treat her like a slave. Well, let's be very clear here. Any man who does this has misread, misunderstood, misapplied these verses in a grossly inappropriate way. No man who reads Ephesians 5, 23 through 30 could honestly come to such a conclusion. Men who rip these verses out of context and use them as a bullying device to abuse or belittle women are completely clueless about the meaning the Bible and even most basic commands like love your neighbors yourself are even talking about. It's even fair to ask if they truly know Christ. In these verses, something profound is actually happening. Paul calls a man to lead as Christ leads the church, sacrificially. That's hard. Treating his wife as his own body, which he should nourish and cherish and cleanse her with the washing of water with the word. The language here is gentle. It's caring. No man can truly fulfill his responsibility as the leader of his home without learning to lovingly sacrifice his own life for the sake of his wife. There's something very obvious I want to point out. Here it is. Men, I want your attention just for a moment. Please give me your eyes. You are teaching your boys, or you have taught your boys, how to treat a wife every day by the way you treat your wife. Some days I don't do a good job. Men, you're teaching your daughters how she should be treated or what she can expect to be treated by her husband every day by the way you treat your wife. I have good days and I have bad days. I want more good than bad. How are you treating your wives? What are your children learning from you, from how you treat your wife, their mother? I want to give you one question to take home in this area, if you would. If you're married, because we're not all married, I know that. In what ways does your relationship with your wife need to be stronger? That's one I need to go home and think about. Because listen, your relationship with your wife, no matter how good you want everybody to think it is, can be stronger, no matter how many years you've been married or how few. There's not a one of us in here who doesn't need to spend time, a lot of time, on this question. Doesn't matter what your occupation is, what your position in church is. Face this question. Face it with courage. Because remember, your kids are watching you. And finally, the last D is this. If you want to be a kingdom daddy, you need to provide direction for your kids. Before GPS, there was this art called map reading. And when I was in the military, map reading was a big, big, big part of my job. Because they would say, jump out here, rappel out here, figure out where you are. And this is where you got to get to. Okay, that's what we'll do. If you weren't oriented correctly, you'd get lost real quick. If you were off 1 degree, which may not sound like a whole lot, but over time and distance, it's staggering. Listen, I'll show you. If you're just going to journey 100 yards and you're off 1 degree, after 100 yards, you'll miss your target by 5.2 feet. Now, doesn't sound that huge, does it? I mean, if I'm looking for one of my kids and I'm off 5.2 feet, I can see them. After a mile off just 1 degree, I miss my target by 92.2 feet. It starts to become noticeable, a little over 30 yards. You may be able to find a kid, but you might miss a quarter. Laying on the ground. Now, if you travel around the globe, if you start in Washington, D.C., and you go all the way around the globe, and you're off by 1 degree trying to end up in Washington, D.C., you'll miss your target by 435 miles. You'll be in Boston. Why do you want to go there? Why couldn't we go south? In a rocket going to the moon, you'd miss the moon by 4,169 miles. Nearly twice the diameter of the moon. Over time, a mere 1 degree error makes a huge difference. One of the greatest things I missed growing up as a boy without a dad was direction. I can go into all kinds of stories. But I got off course a whole lot in life. None of us want that for our own kids. None of us want that for any kid we know, do we? We don't. Well, my father was gone. Some of you may be at home, but maybe you're really not there. Maybe you're gone. Maybe you're checked out. Maybe you're preoccupied by your own stuff. Many men find this to be one of the greatest challenges they face, is to be home and to be home. I want to share with you some ways to make the most of your time with your children, because Solomon said, if you direct your children onto the right path when they're older, they'll not leave it. So, first, dedicate time with your kids. This can be hard. You're tired. You've worked all day. The boss is breathing down your neck or whatever it is. It's hard. But listen, kids remember the little things you do with them as much, if not more, than the big expensive vacations. So create memories with your kids daily. Then when difficult times arise in their life, hopefully they'll know they can come to you with life questions and you can give them direction. But if you don't dedicate time with them, you're going to be a stranger and will not be invited to offer direction. Now, don't be naive. You can spend all the time with your kids, but there's going to be times where they don't want to talk to mom and dad about something. So instruct them who to talk with. We've told our kids, 4 or 5 different men for our boys, ladies for our daughter, who they can go to in this church. We trust. We're like, go to them. If you don't want to talk to us, go to them. Talk to them about this. Hopefully they will. Second, be patient. No matter what age your kids are, patience is an art that is not easily mastered, or in some cases, never attained. But it is absolutely necessary if you want to provide direction to your kids. Now, there's a huge difference in forcing someone in a direction. But if we want them to respond by heading in the right direction from the beginning, we need to exercise patience. Because just like you, they're going to choose to get off course a little bit from time to time. No matter how perfect you were, and no matter how perfect you think they are, there's going to be times where they get off course. Why? Because they're not perfect, and neither were you. So we need to exercise patience. God exercises so much patience with us. He's our example, right? And honestly, exercising patience never gets easier. Toddler to teen, each child will present their own challenges. And then adult children, I don't have a clue about, but I'm assuming it's not easy either. You don't want to see your kids fail. You want the best for them. You have to learn to address with patience if you want to earn the right to speak direction to their lives. And then third is meet eye to eye. When giving instruction to your kids, make sure you are eye to eye with them. Make sure you have their full attention. One of the things Kelly and I try and do, we don't always do this, but we want to try and ensure our children have heard our instructions. So sometimes, not all the time, because we're not perfect in this, but a lot of times we'll ask them to repeat to us what we just told them. That way we know that they know what is expected of them. And they know the consequence ahead of time if it's not followed through on. Parenting's hard. Now, a lot of times we get in hurries and we just forget to do that. That's where we're weak as parents. But set those expectations. Parenting's hard. It requires you turning off your favorite show in order to address a life problem. So spend time. When your kids come to you, look them in the eye and talk to them. Remember what it is to be and how to be a daddy. Devotion to God, dedication to your wife, direction for your kids. I'm sure there's a lot more we could say. Some of you may be thinking, why do I need to listen to this guy? Anyone can stand in front of me and live differently at home. Well, I've tried to be honest with you. I struggle. I have struggles. I'll admit them. I don't like to admit them. And so I'll be the first to admit that I'm far from a perfect father. I'll never be a perfect father. I'll never be a perfect husband. I want to be better. Sometimes I get in a rut and I'll go a little bit and then I mess up again. But they say if you want to find out how you're doing at something, the best way to find out, honestly, is to have an evaluation. That's hard to do. But an evaluation is to ask the people who you're leading. I have this little sticky note on my bulletin board. And I don't share this with you to brag or boast because I have nothing to brag or boast about. But I have a little sticky note on my bulletin board, I have a question. I'm one of those guys. I like to have things up in front of me. And the question is this: what are you doing with your life today that will outlive you? That's the question I ask myself. Well, my daughter, Mackenzie, took the note down, and she wrote on it. And she put it back up. And this is what she said. This isn't me. She said, "You are teaching your children to be better people and Christians. You're teaching your children to connect with Jesus, grow in Jesus, serve others, share the gospel. That's what you're doing with your life." I'm not perfect. I'm trying to do the best I can. And that's all I want for you to give to your children. Because remember, they're watching you.